Well, good morning, everybody, and a hearty good morning to those of you who are joining us online this morning. We're so glad that you are here. If you have a Bible, you have it with you on your device, grab it, and let's go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's some big things happening this week, right? Some really important things that are happening. And before we start in the sermon, I just want to give you a word of encouragement and admonition. In this country, we have one of the greatest rights and privileges imaginable. It's a right and a privilege that many around the world and even many in our history have yearned for and fought for, at times been denied. It's a right and privilege that we have to make our voice heard, the right and privilege to vote. And I think for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's more than merely a right or a privilege. It is a responsibility. Jesus said to us, his command to us as his followers is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that part of our participation in the political process of this nation is part of the way in which we fulfill the command of Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves. So if you haven't already, I just want to encourage you to admonish you to exercise your right, to enjoy your privilege, to fulfill your responsibility. But we come here this morning to be reminded that while what's happening this week is important, it is remarkably important, we come here this week to be reminded it is not the most important thing. And if that's true, then we have to ask the question, well, what is the most important thing? What matters most? That's the question that we're really going to be asking and answering over the course of these next 4 weeks. What matters most? What matters most in your life? What matters most in this church? What matters most? And even if you've never sat and contemplated the answer to that question, there is an answer that you have nonetheless. It's an answer that's revealed in the things that you give your life to, the things that you pursue with your passion and your energy. It's revealed in the way that you live. Your answer to that question is revealed in the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your mental and emotional energy. It's found in the things that give you a sense of well-being. Perhaps what matters most is found in the things that you post most about on social media. What matters most? We live in a world where we are bombarded with potential answers to that question, where we're all kinds of competing answers are vying for our attention, vying for our commitment. That we live in a world where we are bombarded constantly with alternative answers to that question, and yet so often robbed of the space in our lives for the reflection, the introspection, to truly answer that question, what matters most? The pastor, preacher, evangelist D.L. Moody once said, our greatest fear should not be failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. We all need to ask and answer that question, what matters most? Because our answer to that question will be the thing that gives our lives a sense of coherence and direction, meaning and purpose. And Jesus offered his first followers an answer to the question, what matters most? He answered that question in the thing that he talked about more than anything else in all of his life and ministry. There was one thing that stood up above everything else that Jesus talked about, that he said, there is one thing that changes everything. There is one thing that gives life a sense of meaning. It gives life a sense of direction. One thing that makes sense of everything. The one thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else. And that is the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, the answer to the question, what matters most is the kingdom of God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. One of the many places in which Jesus talks about this one thing that matters most. And he said to his disciples in Matthew 6, 33, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This week, we launch a 4-week sermon series that we're calling Above All, Pursuing What Matters Most. That we're examining what it means for us to recognize the centrality of the kingdom of God and what does it really mean for us to pursue that as the thing that matters more than anything else in our lives, to seek first his kingdom. And this morning, what I simply want to do with you is to spend some time talking about what do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? What did Jesus mean when he talked about the kingdom of God? And then to begin thinking about how we respond to that through application to our lives. And we'll continue to unpack this idea of the kingdom of God over the course of the next few weeks. In preparing this sermon series, I've been really helped by a little book by a guy named Jeremy Tree. He's the pastor of a church called Reality LA out in Los Angeles, California. And he's got a great little book called Seek First. And in that book, he offers a simple little 8-word definition of what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. And it simply goes like this. The kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. Very simple little definition. In fact, can you just say that with me? Can we say it out loud? Even if you're watching from home, just say it out loud wherever you're seated there, right? God's reign through God's people over God's place. So what does it mean for us to talk about God's reign? Well, it's really interesting because in the Bible, we get this idea that God is the rightful king over all creation. The psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 16 says this, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land." Right? The Lord is king, and he is king forever and ever. He is the rightful king of all creation. He is the rightful king of all that he has made. And yet it's very interesting that we get a different kind of sentiment in the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, the prophet says, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name." That Zechariah points to the idea that while God is the rightful king currently, there is coming a day which his kingdom will be fulfilled in its entirety. That right now we live in the overlap of kingdoms. God is the rightful king, and yet his kingdom is contested. His kingdom is opposed. But there's coming a day when he will be king over all creation. And we now are called to live in the space between his kingdom that has come in part through Jesus and his kingdom that will come in the future in its entirety. God's kingdom is what it looks like when God gets his way. And I don't know any more simple way to say than that. God's kingdom is what it looks like when God gets his way. The Ecuadorian theologian Rene Padilla says it this way. He says, "The gospel is the good news concerning the kingdom. And the kingdom is God's rule over the totality of life." God's rule over the totality of life. It's not God's rule over my spiritual life. It's God's rule over all of my life. It's God's rule over my career life and God's rule over my relationship life. God's rule over my sex life. God's rule over my financial life. God's rule over my political life. God's rule over the totality of my life. And Jesus says, this is the thing that matters above all else. God's rule over the totality of life. It is, we might say, the totality of life yielded to the King of all life who gave his life for me. The totality of life yielded to the King of all life who gave his life for me. Some of you maybe have heard me tell the story about the first time that I got in a car wreck. I was driving my 1991 Chevrolet Cavalier. It was not a great car. But it was the car that got me around, that got me where I needed to go. And one day I was driving it. We lived kind of out in the country, and I was driving it into town, and I got stopped at a light. There were several cars in front of me stopped at this light, and I needed to make a left turn at the light, but I was stuck behind all these cars. But I had this recognition that if I actually turned left into the parking lot of a drive-through, that I could actually cut through the parking lot onto the street on the other side and avoid having to sit there waiting for the light to change. I was a little bit running late and a little bit in a hurry, not too patient. And so I cut through the parking lot, pulled out onto the street. The only problem was apparently in my haste, I didn't look very well to the left because boom, I got T-boned right into the driver's side door. My driver's side window shattered into my lap. My car was totaled. And to make matters worse, the police came out and wrote me a ticket. And I'll never forget what it said across the top of that ticket. And never forget the violation that I committed. It simply said, failure to yield. Failure to yield. And when I think about my life, when I think about the problems that I create for myself, right? When I think about the areas, the times, the places that I struggle the most, that I feel the most sense of shame and regret and failure, the times in my life where I make the most mess of my life, it's when I fail to yield. That living in the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, is yielding the totality of life to the King of all life. And so the question for you, for me today, is what area of your life are you failing to yield? What area of your life are you failing to yield to the reign of God? What is that area of your life where you've said to God, God, you can have all of that. You can rule and reign over all of that. I trust you with all that, but not this. God, I submit to you in all of that. I believe you about all of that. I surrender to you all of that. But not this. This, I'm going to continue to rule. What area of your life are you yet yielding the King of all life? The reign of God is what it looks like when God gets his way. And he wants to begin that in our lives, in our hearts, the totality of life yielded to the King of all life, who gave his life for me. God's reign, and then the little definition we read earlier said God's reign through God's people. That God wants to reign in the world through his people. And this has been God's intention from the very beginning. From the get-go, God set out to create human beings to rule and reign on his behalf, to be stewards of his kingship over all the world. That God creates human beings back in Genesis 1 in his image. And then he says to them, your job is to rule and to fill and to subdue the earth. That word subdue, the Hebrew word is kabosh. Let me hear you say kabosh. Kabosh, yeah, kabosh, to subdue. It is to tame that which is wild and to bring order out of chaos. That from the very beginning, God's intention for us as human beings was to partner with him in ruling and reigning over his good creation, to tame what is wild and to bring order out of chaos. The problem is, we weren't content to be stewards. We wanted to be kings. That the whole thing about the fruit in the garden really isn't about fruit. It really is about submission to the rightful rule of God. And the decision of our first parents to partake of the forbidden fruit was an act of cosmic treason. And it's a sin of which we are all guilty. We are all guilty of cosmic treason. The great temptation in the garden is the same as every temptation that you and I face. Their temptation was to autonomy. That word autonomy, auto, nomos, self-rule. The great temptation of the garden is the same temptation under every temptation that you and I face. The temptation to self-rule. And every sin that you and I commit is an act of cosmic treason. And everything that is broken in this world, everything that is broken in our country, everything that is broken in our relationships, everything that is broken in our lives is ultimately a result of cosmic treason. And our great hope is not in a politician, a party, or a platform. It's not in self-help books or TED Talks. Our great hope is through submission to the rightful rule of God. And Jesus has come into the world to bring the reign of God and to call us to be his people, to call us to be kingdom people, to call us to be people who seek the kingdom first and foremost above all else. And to join him in his rescue mission, to join him in restoration and redemption and reconciliation. The great hope for the world is for kingdom people to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God. There's a theologian named Howard Snyder who actually contrasts what he calls kingdom people and church people. And I think this is a really important recognition for us. He says, kingdom people seek first the kingdom of God and its justice. Church people often put the church work above concerns of justice, mercy, and truth. Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. And we want to be a church filled with kingdom people who join Jesus in his rescue mission to see the world set right. And that's what Jesus says next. And that really is the third aspect of this little definition. God's reign through God's people over God's place. That's interesting. What is God's place exactly? Heaven? Yes. And God's will is done in heaven. It's uncontested in heaven. So certainly God is king and his kingdom has come in its fullness in heaven. But where else? Our hearts? Yes, God wants to reign in our hearts. He wants the totality of our life yielded to the King of all life. But God's great desire is more than merely his rule and reign in heaven and his rule and reign in our hearts. God's ultimate desire and intention is for his rule and reign to come over all of his creation. And that one day it will. One day God's kingdom will come in its fullness, that God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's place, and he desires for us to join him in his mission to see the world set right. And that's what Jesus says here, actually, Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That word righteousness, it's a churchy word, but the best way to understand the meaning of the word righteousness is set rightness. Set rightness. And it's really interesting because the Bible talks a lot about the idea of justification, right? Our relationship with God that is set right through the work that Jesus has done, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Justification. But the same root word behind that word justification is also the same root word behind this word righteousness. Sometimes this word is translated justice. Because there is an essential link between justification and justice. And justified people ought to be justice people. That we are those who are set right with God through faith in Jesus and then join God in his work to see things set right in the world. Justified people must be justice people, pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My staff team likes to tease me because a lot of times what I'll do is I'll say, you know, this coming year, we got one thing that we're going to go after and it's going to be this and that. And they're like, wait a second, Barry, that's two things. In that, I'm just following Jesus, okay? He says one thing matters above all else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But these two things go together. If we are dedicated to seeking first above all else, the reign of God, and we need to be those who are dedicated to seeking his set rightness in the world, sharing the gospel so as to see people set right with Jesus, and demonstrating the gospel, seeking to set things right when they're broken around us. I have a quote that I wrote down in my notebook years ago. I don't actually remember who said it. I didn't write it down. All I know is that I didn't say it. But it goes like this. It says, I can't do all the good the world needs, but the world needs all the good I can do. I can't do all the good the world needs, but the world needs all the good that I can do. And that part of what it means for me to be someone who pursues the kingdom of God, seeks the kingdom of God above all else, is to do all the good that I can. And part of what it means for us as a church to be a church that puts God's kingdom first is to do all the good we can. I spent some time this week with a group of community leaders and other pastors from here in Irving, talking about, dreaming about what we might be able to do collectively to respond to the growing problem of homelessness in the city of Irving. Because friends, we can't do all the good that the world needs, but the world needs all the good that we can do. You have an opportunity to go out and to buy a Thanksgiving bag and to fill it with the needs so that we can supply Thanksgiving meal for 600 families. And by the way, I think that we can blow away that goal of 600. We can't do all the good the world needs, but the world needs all the good that we can do. God's kingdom is his rule through his people over his place, and his place is all of creation. So how do we apply this teaching of Jesus? Well, I think there's two real admonitions from Jesus' words here. One that is explicit and one that is implicit. Explicit, Jesus says, seek. Implicit, Jesus says, trust. That he calls on us to seek first the kingdom of God. And seeking requires effort. That we've got to put some effort into it. If we're truly going to make the kingdom of God the center of our lives, that we've got to put some work into it. And as Dallas Willard says, grace isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We don't work. We don't put in effort for God's grace. We put in effort. We work from God's grace. But to seek requires our effort. And seeking requires persistence. This word that's translated as seek first, it really the grammar behind it indicates that what Jesus is saying is keep on seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek and seek and seek some more. This kind of yielding our lives requires persistence to do it again and again and again and again. Seeking requires effort. Seeking requires persistence. Seeking requires desire. I have to want to. The Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and he says, "You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart." And I had to wrestle this week with the reality that I have the kind of relationship with God that I want. And then if there's a lack, if there's something missing, if there's some that is an indication that I want something else more, that I have to want to, that I have to desire the kingdom above all else, that I have to put an effort in the pursuit of a relationship with God and submission of my life to Him. And I have to be persistent. I have to keep on seeking the kingdom. Seek and trust. Jesus, at the end of this little passage, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And all these things that Jesus is talking about in context are all the things that concern them in their lives. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. The everyday concerns of life. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and all that stuff will take care of itself. He's saying, if you truly do yield your life to the King of all life, He will take care of you. You can trust Him with the rest. So this morning, we remember what's most important. The things that are going on in the world around us right now, they are important. They are remarkably important, but they are not the most important. What is the most important is what Jesus said makes sense of everything, gives direction to everything, gives purpose to everything, changes everything. And He said, above all else, seek the kingdom of God. God's reign through God's people over God's place. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I just want to give you an opportunity to do some self-reflection, some examination, to see perhaps what areas of your life you need to yield to the King. And so I'm going to pray this prayer and just ask you to pay attention to what words perhaps that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, would draw your attention to that you need to yield to Him today. Lord, I yield to You my hopes, my dreams, my ambition. I yield to You my finances, my family, my future. Lord, I yield to You today the sin that so easily entangles me, the anxiety that has a grip on me, the fear that holds me back from all You have for me. Lord, I want to seek. I want to trust. I want to yield. To yield the totality of my life to the King of all life who gave His life for me. And this is our prayer in the name of our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.